We thank you that you are gentle and that you are humble in heart. And Lord, like the gentleness of a dove, Lord, would you descend upon us this morning and show us more about what you're like so that we can be more like you. We look forward to what you are going to have to say. This is one of those messages, Lord, where I wish you were just up here talking about yourself, because you would do a much better job. But Lord, let's listen to the words you have already said. And may they come deep within our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning again, everyone. Welcome. Welcome. Well, we are going to continue talking about another fruit of the Spirit, and that's gentleness. As you know, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. By the way, I've been working on kindness a lot lately. If you remember, on March 15th, we talked about kindness, which is compassion in action. And there's a couple of things on that list that I'm still working on. And I would encourage you to continue to keep these in a place that you can see them. I review this every day because there are certain things that I really don't like about myself, and I really want to change them. So I encourage you to do what you can with what how the Lord leads you. But this morning, we're going to look at a gentleness. And I just want to say at the beginning, thank the Lord for his wonderful ministry among us. Recently, we have had a mask ministry, as you know. A special thanks to the sisters in Christ in our fellowship, Lord. In our fellowship that have been serving the Lord with their skills, their sewing skills. And so we've made over 500 of them, and we've given them out to first responders. You can see here a picture of firemen and other policemen and sheriffs, and all kinds of civil servants within the community. And so we just want to say thank you so much for those that are working. It's not easy bending over and cutting and sewing. So pray for the backs of our sisters that are continuing to tirelessly work to protect those who protect us. So a special thanks to them. Well, gentleness. Gentleness is defined in the Bible. Gentleness is a calm and non-threatening sensitivity and tenderness in treating others. It's humility and thankfulness towards God and polite, unrestrained, or restrained behavior towards others. It's basically meekness. It's strength under control. Sort of like that dove. You know, it's gentle, it's pure, it's strong in its own way, and it just does whatever God wants it to do and how it was created. It's a wonderful picture of what gentleness is. What is the reason why we should be meek or gentle? What's the importance of it? Well, as you see in your notes from Matthew 11, verse 29, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Follow me as my disciple, so to speak. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, a renewal. You will find a blessed quietness for your souls," just like the worship song we just sang. It's wonderful. And meekness is vital because it's the one quality that Jesus used to describe himself. He said, "Learn from me, I am meek and lowly in heart." In fact, in the Beatitudes, it starts by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that are meek." So it's primary in our relationship with God. But of all the characteristics Jesus could have used to define himself, he comes up with meekness and gentleness and humility. Why is that? He could have said love. He could have said, you know, "I am holy and loving, be like me." Why did he say gentle and humble? Well, I think after today's message, we'll understand a little bit more as to why that was. Well, some of the benefits of meekness is the fact that meek people get saved. As you can see on your notes in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news unto the receptive, unto the meek, unto those that know they are sort of spiritually impoverished and they need God. And we can understand when the psalmist said, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify, he will make wonderful those that are gentle and those who seek salvation. So meek people get saved. Comprehending the gospel, the good news of salvation is available to everyone. However, only the meek will understand and respond to it. Jesus explained it when he opened the scroll of Isaiah. You remember that? And in the temple, he opens up the scroll and he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek, to the open, to the receptive. So, meek people get saved. Secondly, meek people get sanctified. Meek people get sanctified. It says in James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So transparent people get better, my friends. Transparent people get better. Hiding doesn't get you healing. There is revealing in the healing. And when we open ourselves up to God with humility, that's when the embalmment of the Holy Spirit, so to speak, can come in and take us and bring life to us again. So it is by the quality of meekness that one is able to make good God's word a vital part of his mind, will, and emotions, and thereby conquer the sin of destructive habits in your life. Let me ask you a question. Are you in an accountability group? Are you in a small group? Do you have some people that you can just be totally real with? Everybody needs a few, and I hope you have a few in your life, because meek people get better, get holier. Jesus says, be holy for I am holy. And thirdly, meek people or gentle people get direction and servant. They get saved, we get sanctified, and then we're better servers. Receiving God's guidance, one of the most important challenges in life is making wise decisions. We all want to make wise decisions. I've made a lot of foolish ones in my life, and it's because I wasn't as humble as I should be or should have been. We often make decisions when we are sure we are right, but they turn out to be wrong. How then can we make a judgment in the right way? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives this unmerited favor. Unmerited, we don't deserve it, but favor. He gives us salvation, unconditional love that'll last forever. But he also gives us other things. Direction. Who should we marry? What should our major be, right? What work should we do in our lives? Well, meek people get direction from God. So you can see the benefits of it. Okay. Well, before we go into sort of five ways in which we can be gentle, let's first define as to what is gentleness isn't, and then what it is. Can we do that? What isn't it, and then what is it? Gentleness is not an excuse to be passive or soft. Sometimes people think, oh, gentleness, I'm just going to be passive, just going to chill out. You know, boys will be boys, girls will be girls, and let's just go on in life. Well, no. Jesus certainly asks much of his disciple. He sends them into persecution, arrest, flogging, and tells them to take up their crosses and follow him. You remember that in Matthew chapter 10. He says, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Oh, no, no, no. Gentleness is not passive. God has some proper demands. God says that there's going to be pain and there's going to be suffering in serving me. Students, you know about that. A lot of pain right now, staying home and being like a homeschooler. Nothing wrong with homeschooling. But, you know, it's not easy, right? Studying for exams, working hard. Mothers, you're doing a great job. Keep at it. Keep on going strong. But it's not easy. And fathers, husbands, work co-workers in Christ, ministry co-workers in Christ, life can be tough. But that's your cross. There's a joy in knowing that you're doing what God wants you to do. So gentleness has certain demands. So Jesus is gentle, not because he makes no demands, but because he makes proper demands. Don't forget that. Jesus is gentle, not because he makes no demands, but because he makes proper demands. He's meek because he gives us the rest from bad laws and forgives us when we break the good ones. But again, gentleness isn't quite what we assume. It comes with high demands. We see then that gentle can be assertive, but they don't assert themselves. We can be strong and assertive, yet gentle, if we leverage power not to assert self, but to promote the cause of God or the needy. Jesus was forceful and even confrontational. Jesus was confrontational at times. He was. Yet he was gentle. Remember when he was talking with the Pharisees? He said, "You whitewashed tombs, you brood of snakes." Yeah, he was confrontational. But then at the end, do you remember what he said? Remember what he said. He says, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, I would love to do that with you. If you'd only let me. Jesus always spoke the truth, but he always spoke it in love. Let's do the same, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's be for people, not against them. Well, the question is not how strong we are, but how we use our strength, amen? The question is not how strong we are, but how do we use that strength? Is it under the Holy Spirit's control, or is it under our control? So that's what it's not. What is then gentleness? Well, first we learn gentleness by observing how Jesus was gentle and following him, right? That's what Christ, that's what life's all about. How did Jesus do it? How did Jesus say it? How did Jesus think of it? How did Jesus feel it? Well, that's what we need to be like, right? If we try to notice gentle people, we'll especially look for people like ourselves, amen? Well, no, we're not supposed to look at people like ourselves or people like they're a little bit nicer than us. No, it's not about looking for at people that are a little nicer than us. It's looking at Christ. Always let him be your example, amen? Instead, we should look for people who have a way of putting others first, right? What would Jesus do? He would love first. The youth and I, we're going to be getting some new wristbands that goes along with what would Jesus do? A student in the fellowship came across this and said, "Hey, Pastor Tom, we need to get this wristband." I thought, yeah, this is really cool. This is sweet. Let's get this one. It's the follow-up to what would Jesus do. It's called HWLF. HWLF. It stands for He Would Love First. He would love first. What would Jesus do? He would love first. Whether he's with the woman at the well or Nicodemus or the man with the withered hand, we're going to see that in a little bit. Jesus' style of ministry, Jesus' style of teaching was always loving. What is the most loving thing to do? Heal, encourage, talk, and then he would get down to repentance and salvation. But he would always love first. Well, that's gentleness. Again, gentleness is not a matter of style. It's not a matter of style. It's as true as with big football players and wrestlers or whatever, or sweet little old grandmoms. There's different types of personality. It's not about personality. It's a character trait. When we are meek, we will not be concerned about having the first word or the last word, right? We won't be doing that in any way. To be gentle is to recognize God's ways and thoughts are high above our own, as it says in Isaiah 55:9. It is to humbly realize that our worldviews are shaped by the exposure to sin and the misinterpretation of experience. It is to accept God's worldview, reflecting truth about the spiritual and material worlds. We get our cues, we get our character, we get our attitudes, thoughts, and actions often from the wrong sources. That's what I'm trying to say. Do you spend more time with the bad news or the good news? Do you follow the bad news feeds more than the good news feeds that have been written for thousands of years? This is the news feed that we need to be feeding our minds with more and more, right? Our brain is like a garden. Our mind is like a garden. Whatever we put in, it grows quickly. And weeds often grow faster than anything else, right? Unfortunately. So let's feed it with the right seeds, okay? So we see that the secret to developing a gentle life is to make sure we get our focus on the right person, Jesus Christ. William Booth said this, "The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender." I love that quote. The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. Why is that? William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army. Why? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's why. So how do we learn meekness? How do we become stronger? That's what I want to spend the rest of the message on right now. Five ways in which we can become more gentler and more meek. As I said earlier, we learn meekness by coming to Christ with the recognition of our own weaknesses and being united with him by belief in the finished work of the cross, that we must grow in the experiential knowledge of Christ who humbled himself that we might be conformed into the image. So we need to grow. But grow in what ways? What are some of the specific ways? What are the details? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Let me answer that question here this morning. First of all, in your notes, you can follow. I've given you some information gap right there. Gentle people are, first of all, not fighters, but forgivers. Are you a forgiver or are you a fighter when something happens? Well, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Can we do that for just a minute? Well, maybe more than just a minute. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26, and you're going to look at the secret to becoming a less angrier person and a person that doesn't fight as much. It's right here, and it's very simple, all right? Ephesians 4, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. That's what happens, right, when you get angry. More comes in. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, do something useful with his own hands, that he might have something to share with those in need. That's some good practical advice. But verse 29, here we go. Do not let any wholesome word talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building up others according to what? Their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can make him sad. With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Here it is. Are you ready? Forgiving one another. Why? Just as Christ has forgiven you. There it is. There it is in black and white. You want to be a more peaceful person, a gentler person? What's the answer? One word. One word. If God was going to write another book and sell it in a bookstore, and on the title of that book, How to Control Your Anger, he could write a book with 100 pages in it, in which 99 of them are totally blank. And on the first page, he would write, forgive. Forgive. Forgiving people are not angry people. Well, easier said than done, I know. But that's it. You see, forgiveness is the key to controlling your anger. It's mandatory for being gentle and many other virtues. But you don't know, you say, what they did to me. You don't know what they did to me. I'm talking about relationships right now. There's a lot of things that can make you angry. But I'm talking in terms of relationships. You say, you don't know what they did to me. If you knew what they did to me, man, you wouldn't be so forgiving. Why? Because it hurts. I know I'm supposed to forgive, but it hurts. It really hurts. Well, you're right. I don't know what he or she did to you. I don't. But I know what they did to Jesus. I know what they did to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He died for them on the cross. Their sin put him on that cross to bleed and to die for us. And you say, well, that may be easy for Jesus to say, but I'm not Jesus. Well, that's true. But Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he lives in you, brothers and sisters in Christ, and has given you everything you need to be godly. As it says in 2 Peter 1:3, God's power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowing the one who has called us to his own glory and goodness. as a youth said last night, you don't hurt people you love. I thought that was beautiful. It was brilliant. You don't hurt people that you love. And you love people that you forgive. And so by doing so, you can do it. Because Christ understands when you're hurt. They just remember, when people hurt you, they just didn't hurt you. Keep that in mind, seriously. When people hurt you, they just don't hurt you. They hurt the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. And when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. You can say the same thing, literally. Say that right now. Just repeat after me. Father, that's right, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Say that, because that's what Jesus said on the cross. Oh, they may know what they're doing. Even if they know what they're doing, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're really doing, right? Or what they really did. And then you pray for them. Pray for those that persecute you. So, gentle people are forgivers. They're not fighters. And we can say a lot more about that, but let's go on. Secondly, gentle people are not fearful, but they're prayerful. They're not fearful, but they're prayerful. And if you've been attacked or have this sense of fear, like I mentioned before, may the first response be prayer, not punishment. You might have hurt. You might have injustice done to you. You might have fear that what might happen in the future. You might be frustrated because of a blocked goal of some kind of thing. Yeah, those things, hurt, injustice, fear, frustration, those are the fuel. That's the fuel, you know, for anger. And I understand that. However, there's a way out. There's a way of escape. And that escape is this. Forgive. Pray. Trust. In Proverbs 3:5-6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Whatever the case may be, God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? But of power and of love and a sound mind, as it says in 2 Timothy 1:7. So if you're anxious and you're worried and you're frustrated, be patient, trust, and pray some more. Well, we can be forgivers and not fighters. We can be prayerful people and not fearful people. And thirdly, we can be not demanding, but understanding. Now, this is key. This is really key. I mean, those first two are really key. But this third one has a lot of profound truth to it. And it has helped me, to be honest, over the years. And we've all been betrayed. We've all had people that we've trusted, and they've burnt us. And it's hard to trust anyone else. But when we get into this sort of this demanding kind of mode, we expect people to act a certain way, right? Before we can trust them again. Well, a gentle person is not demanding. They don't have those kinds of expectations, but they're understanding. What do I mean by this? Well, do you remember when Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem, but he had to stop in Samaria, right? He had to do that. And he got angry. Not he got angry, but his disciples got angry with him because of something that happened. Well, there was another scene as well where Jesus was in the temple and the Pharisees got angry at him because he did something in the temple. Well, how did Jesus respond when the Pharisees got angry at him? And how did Jesus respond when the disciples sort of became impatient with Jesus? How did Jesus respond in those two situations? Well, let's watch the first one behind me in the screen. And let's take a look at the first one where Jesus is encountering the Pharisees. Watch this.
And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus.
I love this scene. Oh, I wish I would have been right there, wouldn't you? I mean, Jesus is cool, calm, and collected. I mean, he had everything under control. But I loved what he did. Remember, he said first, "Rise and stand." He gave value to this person who was not considered very important in society, I'm sure. He was God's creation. And he looks at the Pharisees, he looks at everybody in their eyes and says, "Shouldn't we not be good, not evil? Should we not save life rather than destroy it?" He looks around at them, strength under control. Do you see that? Strength under control. He didn't shout at them. He didn't shake their fist. He wasn't harsh with them. He didn't give them a dirty sign. You know, he could have said, "You hypocrites, if your donkey fell in the well," and he said this in an earlier time, "you wouldn't think twice. You would go to that well and pull out the donkey." Why? Because it's going to affect the water and the donkey's important. Well, aren't people more important than an animal? If you would do that on the Sabbath, why wouldn't I heal on the Sabbath? He could have said that. That would have been a good logical argument. He could have nailed them right between the eyes. Or he could have said, "Look, I'm not going to be around for very long. You know, this is a wonderful opportunity for me to heal. There's people outside, hundreds of them probably, waiting for him to heal people. Why don't you take advantage of me?" Jesus could have said this. "Why don't you take advantage of me that I could get this done right away? Because this man is worth more than an animal. What is wrong with you? Where is your priorities? Where is your value system? You come with a form of godliness. You don't know God at all. Get back and relive your first love with God." He could have said something like that, right? But he doesn't. He just looks around. Just look, you know, those guys are going to do what they're going to do. They're going to think what they're going to think. I'm just going to go and do what the Father, got it? What the Father wants me to do. Gets his wisdom from God, which is important in gentleness. And he just does what he needs to do with the one who's willing to receive it. Oh, they get angry, they shout, and then he just walks out or whatever. You know, we weren't there, we weren't sure what happened, but I like how they portrayed that. So you see, it's not demanding, it's understanding. Well, lest we think that we're innocent, Jesus has another encounter with the disciples. And let's see how he's gentle with them. Watch this.
"And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him." And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village.
The disciples failed the test. They failed the test. They just didn't get it, guys. They just didn't get it. They were driven by condemnation, not compassion. Jesus didn't come to judge the world. He didn't come to condemn the world, right? It says in John chapter 3, he came to save the world. Oh, next time he will come to judge, absolutely. But that's not why he came now, right? Jesus came to seek and save the lost, not sizzle them. To seek and save the lost. He could have sent fire down from heaven. He could have given some type of wrath of God or administered the wrath of God. At that moment, he didn't do that because that's not why he came. He came to save, not to judge. James and John, you know, it was all about them at this moment. Jesus was patient, you know. He said what he needed to say, strength under control. But James and John wanted him to roll out the red carpet for Jesus. They wanted, you know, this Samaritan village to say, don't you know who's coming? This healer, this amazing teacher, this amazing rabbi. You should roll out the red carpet for him. Why are you accepting him into the village? He's on his way to Jerusalem. Well, they didn't want anything to do with the Jews, you know, and they got mad at him, mad at the Samaritans for not accommodating, not showing hospitality to Jesus. Well, you see, Jesus said, look, he looked past the fault and he saw the need. And the need was the Savior of the world. That was what was going to change them. Keep the main thing the main thing. And gentle people, listen, keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is to be changed from the inside out. Amen. So when you're in a situation, when you're in a situation and you just don't know what to do, don't be a thermometer. Be a thermostat. What do I mean by that? Be a thermometer. Be a thermostat. A thermostat controls the temperature in the room. A thermostat controls the temperature in the room. But a thermometer reflects the temperature in the room, right? If the room is hot, the mercury goes up. It just goes up and down. But a thermostat, yeah, it picks up on the temperature. But it does whatever it needs to do, heats or cools. Be a thermostat. Be aware of what's going on, then adjust according to what God wants you to do, and then just do it, all right? Get plugged in to the furnace of God's amazing love. Well, that's the importance of not being demanding, but being understanding. Now, also, we have to realize that gentle people are not impatient, but they're very patient people. Very patient people. Gentleness asks the question, why is the person like this? And then asks God, how can I do to help them? All right? Gentle people are not demanding, but understanding, but they're also not impatient, but they're patient. They ask the question, all right? Why is the person like this, and how can I help them? I'm not going to go into this one a lot because we spent a whole couple of messages on how to be patient, and I would encourage you to look at the sermons, previous ones for that. But just keep that in mind. Patience is long-suffering. If you are not a patient person, you need to raise your understanding of an individual and your suffering threshold. People that don't suffer well are people that get angry quickly. People that don't suffer well get angry quickly. You've got to be a good forgiver, and you've got to be a good sufferer. Leaders, and we're all leaders, we all influence somebody, got to learn how to take suffering. You can do it. You can do it. God's grace is sufficient. And finally, gentleness is not selfish, but unselfish. Okay, it's a no-brainer, right? Gentleness is not selfish, but unselfish. It's been said there are two ways of meeting difficulties. You either alter the difficulties or you alter yourself to meet them. I love that quote. I don't know where it was from. But there are two ways to meet difficulties. You either alter the difficulties or you alter yourself to meet them, right? You either change the situation or circumstances. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can. Or you alter your response to those situations by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course. As it says in James chapter 3, our last scripture for this morning. In James chapter 3, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Now listen to this, verse 14 of James chapter 3. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. Do you realize you can have a demonic thinking? Now, it doesn't mean you have a demon in you. It just means that what you're thinking comes from the father of lies, and that's Satan himself. Verse 16 says, for where you have envy, two things, envy and selfish ambition, you'll find disorder in every evil practice. I don't care what it is, government, education, employment companies, corporations, international corporations, world governments, you find two things in any leadership structure, any family, envy and selfish ambition, you will have disorder. Amen? You will have disorder. We see it all over. But he goes on, and here's the good news. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, listen guys, is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive. Full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Wisdom that's connected to gentleness is like that. It's peaceful. It's well thought out, and it's connected to Jesus Christ and God. Gentleness is like an antibody that keeps you from destroying yourself. You know, vaccines work to increase your resistance, and it allows your body to recognize small doses of the virus, right? That's what we're working on right now. We're going to inject a little bit of the virus into people, and we're going to see those antibodies work together so the next time the virus comes again, it'll be ready to recognize that intruder, that foreigner that wants to destroy the body, and it's going to be ready. And it's going to destroy that virus. Well, that's the same thing with wisdom. It's the same thing with humility. Are you ready? The next time the king of sin, the king of sin, pride, comes into your life to steal, kill, and destroy it, just like a virus comes to steal, kill, and destroy, it's going to come back. Well, hopefully it won't come back again. But pride will always be there, right? We don't need any phase one, phase two, phase three, phase four, phase five. Pride is going to be there all along, 24/7, till Christ comes back. Are you going to be ready when pride comes into your heart, when you're tempted by pride? Be ready. Be gentle. Be wise. Be pure. Be forgiving. Be prayerful. And if you do, God promises that you will be ready. Be strong. Be courageous. God lives inside of you. You can do it. Stay humble. John Piper writes this in conclusion. He says this, meekness begins when we put our trust in God. Then because we trust Him, we commit our way to Him. We roll onto Him. I love how he uses those words. We roll onto Him our anxieties, our frustrations, our plans, our relationships, our jobs, our health. And then we wait patiently for the Lord. We trust His timing and His power and His grace to work things out in the best way for His glory and for His good. Meekness loves to learn, he says. I love that. Meekness loves to learn. Do you like to learn? If you don't like to learn, you're not teachable. And if you're not teachable, you're not meek. And neither am I. Don't ever stop learning. keeping this book. And he finally says, and when it must say a critical word, and sometimes you have to say things, you have to speak the truth in love to a person caught in sin or error. Speak with deep conviction of your own frailty. Take the log out of your own eyes and have an utter dependence upon the grace of God. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a lot more selfish than we really think we are. There's nobody that would disagree with the fact that you're not selfish, right? But we don't realize it. Let's continue to keep a tender heart before the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We want to serve you. We want to always be open and ready to receive your wisdom each and every day. We want to be gentle people. We want to be people that have a tender heart before you. Help us to be good forgivers. Would you say that right now? Lord, help me to be a good forgiver. Just say that. Father, help me to be a good forgiver. Lord, help us to not be fearful but prayerful. Just say that, Lord. Help my first reaction not be retaliation or retribution. Help it be repentance and prayer. Say that. Help me, Lord. Thirdly, help me, Lord, not to be demanding, but help me to be understanding. Help me, Lord. That's right. Help me, Lord, to be patient, not impatient. And finally, help me, Lord, not to be selfish, but unselfish. Lord, help me to be ready when that pride comes in, that I'll have a strong defense of peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control and love and dependence on you, that I'll be able to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and say, pride, get out of here. Lust, get out of here. Flesh, get out of here. Holy Spirit, take control. Ask the Lord for that. May God help us. Lord, help us to continue to walk on our knees so that when we see you face to face someday, we'll hear those words. Well done. Good, peaceful, gentle, kind, loving child of mine. Thanks for doing your best by my Spirit. Oh, don't you long to hear those words, brothers and sisters? I do. Thank you. Good and faithful, sir. May we all be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.